Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to One in Messiah here on The Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday morning, and this is One in Messiah, where we teach the plan of salvation as it's presented through the whole of Scripture. So I hope you're having an awesome Sunday morning. I hope you had an awesome week. We're now in the season of Lent, which has been part of the church since the very earliest days, after the first couple of hundred years. And it is, of course, a season to prepare for the commemoration of the crucifixion, the resurrection. And it's a time of self-examination. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of contrition. It's a time of evaluating how your life has been going and how you've been living your life and how that measures up to the perfect standard of holiness. And if you're thinking, well, not really that great, you're certainly not alone, because that applies to every single person. Because, of course, in the book of Romans, Paul tells us there is not one who's righteous, not one. And so it's an important time. And so we're doing some teachings along those lines. Last week, we started doing Psalm 51. We didn't get all the way through it, of course, because that's pretty typical for me. But we're going to continue with that this morning. And you know Psalm 51, just to summarize it again, it was written by David. He was the king. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. She had conceived a baby that was his baby. Her husband was Uriah, one of David's most trusted, loyal, capable officers. And David came up with several different plans to try to cover up this sin, to try to cover up this mess that he had created. And none of that really worked out. And so the baby was born. The prophet Nathan had told David that this baby was going to die, and that he had violated God's law, and as a result, the baby was going to die. And so David spends the time, and I think it was about 7 days, from the time the baby was born, doing what you might call a radical form of penance. He was literally rolling around on the floor, crying, praying, didn't eat, didn't drink, didn't change his clothes, didn't wash, just completely absorbed in this. And as he says in that psalm, I've sinned against you, only against you. My sin is always before me. So he realizes he has done this great evil. He realizes that he's violated God's law to horrible degrees. And of course, keeping in mind, and this ministry is about teaching Hebrew roots to the church, and many people don't realize, because we're, as Gentile Christians, we're living, of course, in the new covenant, which is a covenant of grace and mercy. And people don't realize that David is living in a covenant of law. And whether you violate one law or 28 laws or 492 laws, it's all the same. Because if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. So David had violated a bunch of laws during this whole interaction. And so he knows that he's done evil. And I'm not going to redo all of last week's show. If you want to hear it, there's a website called rootsandfoundations.org, rootsandfoundations.org. I'll tell you more about that later if we have a chance, but there's a tab called The Word. If you go on there, you can see the radio shows as they've been done. So we started going through this last week, and he is in this, just unbelievable, horrible state. And he knows that has to repent of so many things. The covetousness, the adultery, the scheming, the murder. Because, of course, he had built a complex web of sin. And the prophet Nathan brings this to his mind. He had fallen. He was the king. He was powerful. He thought he had the whole situation under control. And then he realized that he had fallen and that God was bringing him to repentance. And that David turns to God, turns to his mercy, and knows that he has to really repent from his heart. You know, in Joel chapter 2, the minor prophet Joel has a beautiful chapter about how does everyone repent? Well, you have to rend your hearts and not your garments. You have to be brokenhearted before the Lord. You have to open up your heart. You have to acknowledge that you've broken the law, that you haven't acted uprightly, that when you look at the law, as Paul says in Romans, when you look at the law as the standard of holiness, you realize that you have fallen very short. And David knows he has fallen very short. And God brings him to this state because he wants him to repent. He wants him to come back. He wants to restore the relationship, so to speak. Restore the intimacy. And David knows, we're not going to read the whole thing again, but David knows there's love and kindness involved in this. He knows that he can be forgiven. He knows that he can be made clean. He knows that his sin can be blotted out. If you study the Torah, if you study the prophets, if you study the writings, which of course you all should, Second Timothy 3:16, it's all breathed out by the Holy Spirit, not just the Gospels and the letters, all of Scripture. But David knows that there is forgiveness. David knows that sin can be atoned for. He knows there's passages written by Isaiah and others, I don't have time to do all that, where sin can be blotted out. He says, blot out my sin. God says, as far as the east is from the west, I've put your transgressions from you. I've buried them in the deepest part of the ocean, never to remember them. Though your sins are like scarlet, you can be made white as snow. David knows these passages. So he understands that he can be forgiven. He has hope that his sin can be blotted out. And when we left off last week, we were talking about how David doesn't bargain with God. He doesn't try to offer some deal. He doesn't try to say, well, you know, I've done a lot of good things. Yeah, I was pretty bad at this. And I admit this was horrible, but you know, hey, I've done a lot of good things too. So isn't this all going to kind of balance out? No, there is no balancing out, because when you violate the law, you have forfeited your life. Remember, Adam and Eve each took one bite of an apple and it wasn't overlooked. Everything that David did was not overlooked. It's not a balance of good and evil. David doesn't say, hey, look, I'm the king. You made me king. Remember, I'm the king now. So I'm not just some average Joe in the streets. I'm the king. So I at least should get some kind of special consideration here. You should remember that when you think about how you're going to punish me. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't talk about doing something in, you know, some good deed in exchange for the bad deeds that he's done. You know, even in modern Christianity, there's a lot of thinking that way. Oh, well, you know, I've done a lot of bad things, but hey, if I go do this, if I go to the homeless shelter, if I go to the Bible study tonight, if I go to make sure I go to church today because it's Sunday, and, you know, God's going to look at that and say, wow, you know, he's not so bad after all. Well, in a covenant of law, guess what? You're still bad. And so David understands that. Because true repentance doesn't do these things. True repentance comes from what I mentioned from the prophet Joel. You rend your heart. You confess from deep inside. You know, the ancients thought that all your emotions were in your heart. I'm not sure what they thought your brain was for, but they thought all your emotions were in your heart. That's why he says, rend your heart. True repentance means you're brokenhearted. We still use those terms, even though we know that the heart is just two water pumps side by side, that your emotions, of course, are in your brain, in your mind. But David doesn't make deals. He asks for mercy. He has hope. Hope that God can forgive him. Now, the writer to the Hebrews talks about hope is our anchor that's in the Holy of Holies. So he knows that God is going to have some mercy and some grace toward him, and he knows that this debt has to be removed. He knows that he and God are not equal partners. We're not equal partners. We're in a covenant, yes, but we're not equal partners. David understands this. He asks for mercy and grace. He asks for forgiveness. We know this, of course, in the New Testament, because we are living in a covenant of grace. And we know that because of what Jesus did on the cross, sin was conquered. And by rising from the dead, death was conquered, the last enemy. And that we have a free gift of forgiveness. We have a free gift of grace. We have a free gift of salvation. And this is why Paul and Peter and John and probably others in their writings call themselves a doulos, the Greek word for a bondservant, because a debt was removed. We can't pay back what we owe. We can't pay back for what's been given to us, because it's all based on grace. And when you were in catechism or Sunday school or wherever, you probably learned that grace was unmerited favor. In other words, you didn't earn grace. Grace is freely given to you. So we don't really bring a lot to the table. David, who is king, and by this time has many women, many children, has a lot of power, he doesn't bring much to the table. We're all kind of like repeat criminals. If somebody's in the justice system and many, many times they've appeared in a court committing crimes, they don't really bring much to the table. But David knows he's going to be forgiven. This is the whole thing about grace and mercy and forgiveness. This is a messianic thought he has here, of course. We can't bargain with the justice system because we're repeated criminals, literally. And so David understands this. And he knows that this debt has to be removed. This looks forward to the Messiah. And basically, he says, I want to restore the relationship. I want the relationship to be restored. I want to be made acceptable again. I want to restore that intimacy that I had. Prophet Nathan had told David, well, you know, you're going to be judged, but you're not going to die because of this. You can repent and you can be forgiven. We know that the wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans again, part of the Roman road that you may or may not know. The wages of sin is death. All men sin, therefore all men die. But Nathan tells David he will be forgiven. David doesn't feel that way. He feels dirty. And as a matter of fact, physically he is dirty and he smells pretty bad. And all he's doing is crying and just rolling around on the floor, and his clothes are a mess and he's a mess. But he says, my sin is always before me. In other words, this is happening because I'm a sinner. He feels defiled. He wants to be washed and he wants to be clean. This, of course, is Old Testament imagery. The Old Testament, the Tanakh, points out that you go through a mikvah bath under certain situations, clean yourself of impurities. You do the sacrifices because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's only blood that undefiles you. And this is why Jesus himself said, Moses wrote about me. Now, how in the world did Moses write about him? Well, innocent victims, which were lambs and goats, and I'm going to go through all of Torah, but if you go to that site, rootsandfoundations.org, you can take a very simple 33-part study of the Torah that will explain all this. But it's about blood atonement, which, of course, prefigures the Messiah, prefigures the cross. We're washed and cleaned. And David wants to be cleaned. He is defiled and feels defiled. And he writes this down. This is Psalm 51. He wrote most of the Psalms, not all of the Psalms. I don't remember what percentage. But the Psalms, of course, were sung. I think it's only in recent couple centuries that they've been recited. They used to be always sung. And in many churches, they still sing and chant the Psalms, which is really very beautiful. But anyway, he writes all this down. He writes down his situation. He writes down what he's doing, how he's feeling. He writes down that he's totally broken. He's totally defiled. He wants to be restored. He wants the intimacy with God restored. He writes it all down. So he can read it. Other people can read it. It can be sung in public. At this point, there were no synagogues, but when people worshiped, they sang psalms. When the New Testament began, because, of course, in the first century or so, the church was Jewish. Now she's forgotten that she's Jewish, but that's a whole other radio program or 10. The psalms were sung at every worship service. In many churches now, the psalms are sung on Sunday mornings. But his repentance, his whole situation, is written down so that we, living in the year 2026 of the Christian era, can read it. If we want to, we can sing it. But in other words, he's not ashamed of his repentance. He acknowledges that he sinned. He says, my sin's always before me. This is sorrow and it's shame. And it's affecting everything that he does. This isn't a repentance like, I shouldn't have done that. But, well, nobody's perfect. Sorry, Lord, I didn't really mean to do that. That's not repentance. He is rending his heart, as the prophet Joel would have said. But when we look through this psalm, 3,000 years later. Remember, he's writing this 900 and some years before Jesus was even born. He's writing this 900 and some years before the cross. He knows that Jesus is going to be his descendant. He knows that the Messiah is going to be referred to as the son of David. But of course, he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't know the details of what's going to happen. But he writes it all down and he sings it. And hundreds of millions and billions of people over the last 3,000 years have been reading about what David did during that time. So when we read it, what does it do for us? Well, it keeps us humble, for one thing. It makes us think we really shouldn't violate the law. We look back and think, boy, you know, David is faced with all these temptations and he falls for every single one of them. He falls for every single one of them and then realizes what he's done. And for us as Christians, for us as believers, this should immediately take us to the cross, because now we realize that because of the cross, we can be forgiven. All those temptations, all those sins, all that sickening stuff has been paid for. We have to accept that. We have to repent of what we've done, and the sin will be forgiven. We don't have to take the lamb. We don't have to do the thing. We don't have to say the right prayers. And we don't. It's grace. And David doesn't quite understand, of course, that that's going to happen, but he gets the idea that there is mercy and forgiveness. And we know how that ultimate mercy and forgiveness is all going to kind of pan out at the cross. And again, those of you that know me are going to be tired of me saying this, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is the one verse everyone should know, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We don't bring much of our own righteousness to the table. And so it reminds us as 21st century believers of what happened at the cross. In verse 4, he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, God is the party that was wronged. David's not worried about his parents. He's not worried about his brothers and sisters. He's not worried about the kids. He's not worried about what the leader scholar down the street is going to think. He knows that God is the party that was wronged. And he knows that God has seen this evil. And he knows that it's rebellion. He knows that it's rebellion against the law. He knows he's dishonored God. That against you only have I sinned. And he knows this is the key problem. And this is why these things are happening. He's not, from God's point of view, God says sin has to be judged because he's all holy and he's all just. And so a judgment that comes will be just. And he admits that because of God's word, the judgment will be just. No one gets injustice. Everyone gets either justice or grace, but nobody gets injustice. And David understands that he's under judgment. In the time we live, the culture doesn't know it's under judgment. The church doesn't even know she's under judgment. We think everything is just wonderful. So, you know, we don't know what scripture David had on hand, but, you know, in 2 Samuel, which is, of course, yet to come, you know, God says, I delivered you, I gave you your master's house, I gave you your master's wives, and if that would have been too little, I would have given you more. I gave you this kingdom to rule, why have you despised my command? Why have you despised all this? So David is broken. He understands he's under judgment. And he just empties himself. Ooh, I know the music's already playing. Ooh, all right, so we went through Psalm 51. So not sure what we'll do next week, but tune in next Sunday morning, 11:30 here on The Word 1220. Have a great week.
The previous program was sponsored by One in Messiah.